Thanks, Mark. Well, it's good to be here. And this is my second trip to South Wales. And I was born in New South Wales, so I feel like I've come home. The first trip to South Wales was totally unintended. I was headed for Carmarthen. And I had never heard of Carmarthen. But when the train arrived in the station at 5 a.m. that morning, and we were in Carmarthen, not Carmarthen, I realised that I'd made a mistake in booking the ticket. Or at least the guy who sold me the ticket couldn't understand my accent. So we're just a little bit of a distance away. And my first experience of being in Wales on the station was to turn to my friend who was English and say to him, they're speaking Welsh, isn't that amazing? And he said, Steve, they're speaking English. Okay. Well, there's some great things to do at Carmarthen. You can hop on a bus and go down the coast and see where Sir Donald Campbell broke the world speed, land speed record, and a few other things. Later on, I did get to Carmarthen. But my first visit was South Wales. And, we now live in Leicester. We've been in the UK now for a bit over a year, but our first 6 months was in London. And, I'm an Australian. We're not going to want to support the English in rugby. But I talked to an English friend, and the Six Nations were on. So Australia's not in that. I'm now living in England, and I said to him, well, you know, I think I'll come on board. You know, I'll support Britain. And which is a bit unusual for me. I know you just because you're so close to England, you as the Welsh, you love, you know, whoever's England playing, you want England to win, don't you? And unless they're playing Wales. So I sat down and thought, okay, you know, I'm a dinky die, as we'd say in Australia, supporter of England in the rugby. And England was playing Wales. And so I supported England for about 10 minutes. And I thought, I can't do this. Come on, the Welsh! You know, it was wonderful. So I do feel like I'm somehow a son of Wales, although I will back Australia if we, depending. For you, we'll support any team that's playing England. We'll just support any team that's playing New Zealand. We don't care who beats us as long as we beat New Zealand. You know, we even have a song about that. As long as we beat New Zealand. But they're pretty scary, those guys. So it's good to be here. And I just want to talk a little bit about what Jesus started. And I spent quite a lot of time, many years, just looking, trying to understand God's people as a missionary movement. And got into that and distilled all the principles and wrote a book. And we started training people in that. And we looked back after a couple of years and said, you know, these principles are rock solid. This is what Jesus did. But there's something missing. And so I went back. It's amazing thing. Here I am. I'm reading the Bible, and it's like for the first time. And I'm reading the Gospels and Acts and just asking, what did Jesus start? What did Jesus do? I mean, everyone likes to wear the little, probably little rubber band around your thing. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, he'd help your grandma home with the shopping, wouldn't he? Jesus would do that. And if he was a young tacker, Jesus would, you know, he'd eat his lentils. He'd finish those off, because we have all these images of Jesus. You know, he'd certainly recycle. But rather than ask what would he do, a much better question is, what did he do? So let's look at a day in the life of Jesus. He wakes up and he's in a strange place. Because You see, there's 175 towns just in Galilee. That's like the northern half of what we call Israel. And Matthew tells us Jesus visits every single one. That's just Galilee. It doesn't include the other half, which was Judea and Jerusalem. And there's 200,000 people in Galilee. And Jesus wakes up in the morning and he's in a strange place because he's on a mission. He's looking for people. This is what he does. And on this occasion, he's getting out of Jerusalem because he's been down there sharing the gospel, making and baptizing disciples. And the movement is growing so fast, it's outstripping what happened under John the Baptist. And so the religious leaders in Jerusalem are after him. And so he decides it's time to just pop back to Galilee and let's go visit some more towns and villages. And he's traveling through Samaria. Now, Samaria used to be part of what we call Israel, you know, in the scriptures. But it was conquered and the Jewish people were exiled and some returned, but other people from other nations and faiths moved back. And the Samaritans sort of developed this sort of, we're sort of Jewish and following, you know, the Old Testament. And we've sort of got a few added pieces. But we're still looking for the Messiah. But the Samaritans and Jews sort of warred against each other. You know, they just didn't like each other. That's why Jesus came up with the Good Samaritan. It's like, you know, the good Englishman. Not really. No, I know it doesn't go that far. Well, for the English, it might be the good Frenchman. I don't know. But these cultural stereotypes, they really didn't like each other. And a lot of Jews would just go around, so walk a lot further to get back to Galilee, but Jesus just goes straight through. And he's walking, you know, he wakes up, guys get together, and off they go. They're on foot, and they're walking back to Galilee. And it's lunchtime. And it's hot. They've been on the road maybe for 6 hours. And so Jesus sits down by a well and sends the guys into town to get the falafels and the lamb burgers and that sort of thing. Get lunch, bring it back, while he has some time alone at this well. You know what I think he did that day? I think he woke up and said to himself, "Who has the Father already prepared for me to meet today?" You know, we're supposed to be traveling, but hey, I got lunchtime. I'm going to sit by that well. And guess what? Why don't I just see who comes along? Father, you are already at work even before I wake up. Because he was God, but fully human. It's not like he had it easier. In some ways, he had it harder. And there he is. He's waiting for someone to turn up. Now, the guys are in town, and this woman comes along. And you've probably heard this story before in John 4. There's every good reason why Jesus shouldn't talk to this woman. She's got a reputation. He's supposed to be a religious leader. You know, one accusation and he's shot. She's a female and he's a male. It's a traditional culture. You just, you know, you don't just sort of say hi. You know, my first experience in some traditional cultures where they wear the head thing and the veil and all. I'm going about saying, hi, you know, it's like, g'day. And one of the guys took me aside. We were in a part of Central Asia. And he said, "Steve, when you look at a woman in the eyes and say hi, that is very threatening in this culture. Please don't do it, you know." And all of those rules applied in Jesus' day. He's supposed to take, when she comes to the well for water, he's supposed to go back a few yards and just, you know, maintain a respectful distance. And she's a Samaritan. And so he breaks all of those rules and says, could I have a drink of water? Now you think about it. Is this, you know, you're organizing Jesus' program, you know, mission to Palestine, Israel and beyond. And you're organizing, you know, this is the Son of God, the Lord of all things. You know, he is the living Word of God, creator of the universe. And he's sitting down at a well in the middle of the day waiting for this woman. That's his strategy. Don't you think he had better things to do? More people to talk to? More important people? He's sitting there waiting for this woman. And it could have been you, or you, or you. It could have been me that he was waiting for. This is what God is like. Anyone want to say hallelujah? This is the heart of God. Okay? He's sitting, he's waiting for her. And he's going dependent on her. He doesn't start, hey, I got an alpha banquet for you. Come to my, you know, group. He's saying, I got nothing. Could you help me with a cup of water? And she's thinking to herself, first she's thinking, oh, he's Jewish. He's a guy. He's talking to me. And then she's thinking, what sort of idiot travels without a bucket? And you're thinking, a bucket? No, it's a little leather, thin-skinned sort of bucket. Because you know, every time you turn up to the well and you pull that rope out at the end, there's no bucket. Someone's taken the bucket. Okay? So you've got to have your own bucket if you're traveling with a group. Jesus sent the bucket into town with the disciples. He wants have an opportunity to talk with the next person who turns up. Now, I don't think that's sneaky. I think that's just loving. So where's the bucket? Well, so she starts talking to him about, you know, you're a Jew, you're asking me for a drink. And he says, you know, if you knew where I was, you know, you'd ask me for living water. You'd never thirst again. Now, this is a bit unusual because, you know, we all know the Bible says when you go out to share the gospel, one is you shouldn't move around. You should just stay in the one place. Then what you do is you hang out at your place gardening or drinking coffee down the road or whatever, and somehow the perfection of your life draws people. Isn't that how it happens? You're probably finding, you know, you've just got this perfect church here, brilliant in every way, and so, you know, thousands of people just flock to you. That's how it works. That's how mission works, isn't it? We've got our little group here. If the group was just perfect enough and loved, if your life was just more like Jesus' life, people would just walk up to you in the street and say, please, tell me how to get saved. And I know that happens a lot for you. Jesus goes to where people are. He doesn't wait around. He didn't sort of earn the right to speak. He is the right to speak. So he says to her, you know, he said, glass of water. She said, well, yeah, you're Jewish. And he said, hey, if you knew who I was. He's talking to her about eternal life. Now, how is that? How is it that every time he meets with someone, he's going to pray for a need. He's going to share a story or a teaching. And he's going to ask somebody, do you want more of this? That's it's not what would Jesus do. Remember, Jesus moves in and he doesn't force himself on anybody. He just stays silent and people come to him. And no, he goes after them. He talks to them. He shares with them right up front. Read the Gospels. Just keep asking, what did Jesus do and how do I do that today? So we went for a wander yesterday. Let me tell you about the first time I went for a wander with Michelle. And I'd written this quite well-received first book on movements that change the world. I'm a missions leader. I send people overseas. We're reaching Australia. I know stuff. And Michelle said to me, "Steve, this is a very, very good book you've written here." And I tended to agree with her in that humble sort of way. Now, there's a moment in a man's life that's worse than any other moment, if that man is married. And it's when God speaks to you through your wife. It's a horrible moment, man, isn't it? If only I could have felt a victim at that moment and blamed Michelle. She just, because she looked at me and she said, "Steve, great book. But when are you going to do something?" I wanted to be offended. She doesn't understand me. I'm an author. I know things. But this was a word from God. So I went back to my book. There were some solid principles in movements that changed the world and multiplied disciples and churches everywhere. I wouldn't change anything in it. And I opened up the book and said, "Well, what are we going to do?" I looked at one of my chapters. It said, "Contagious relationships. Go find a woman at the well." I'd written all of this. And I thought, okay, what are we going to do? We've just got to go. We've got to walk. We've got to pray, just like we did yesterday around town, and see if God leads us to a person of peace. And Jesus in Luke 10 talks about those people. They're people God's already prepared. They're already ready to hear about Jesus and want to know more. They're out there. It's not everybody, but they're out there. And you go looking for them. Now, it's a safe thing to do, to go prayer walking. Okay? Michelle's smart. How am I going to get my boy out there? Because, you know, it's easy to prayer walk. You just have to fight the devil in prayer. You know, in the heavenlies, you've got to battle him and all of that. Okay, that's a cinch. Whereas if you do what Jesus did, you'll do all that fight the devil stuff and then you'll go and talk to someone. And that's terrifying, isn't it? Yeah. Let me fight the devil in the heavenlies, in my lounge room. I'll walk the streets, keep my head down, not looking at anyone. But what happens when it comes just to open our mouths and ask a question, pray for a need? So Michelle drags me around. I'm prayer walking. And she said, "Let's go into this bookstore." I said, "It's a Chinese bookstore, Michelle. We don't read Chinese." She said, "Good wife." She said, "I'm going in anyway." So I followed her in. And we met the sales assistant. And because I was standing there, I'm looking for picture books in the Chinese bookstore. And we'll call her Susie. She's a young girl from the mainland. And she just wanted to know, "What are these two English speakers doing in the Chinese bookstore?" And we said, "Oh, just looking at pictures." And we chatted for a while. And then, I sort of thought, okay, we'll keep looking and she'll get back to her work. But she followed us around that store. She just wanted to talk. She wanted to know about us. She wanted to catch up again. And after about 20 minutes of her chasing us around the store wanting to talk, we left, promising to come back the next week. And I said to Michelle, we stepped out of the store and I said, "Michelle, I just got to go and sit down. I am overwhelmed. We've lived like 15 minutes walk away from this part of town for 8 years. And God has brought the nations to this part of town, not just mainland Chinese, but, Iranians, Persians, South Americans, the United Nations hangs out in this part of thousands of people. And the first afternoon that we step out and just say, 'Lord, we'll just go and walk and pray for an hour and a half and see what you do,' God leads us straight to a person of peace. and a ministry begins in, it's Box Hill. I know there's a Box Hill somewhere in England, but a ministry begins in Box Hill through the relationships that Susie opens up for her. Some of them, her and a good friend came away with us camping one time in South Australia. They learned to surf, or at least get wet in the vicinity of the waves, all of these sorts of things. And we started meeting people who knew people, and Michelle set up a whole ministry of learning Discovery Bible, learning English through reading the Bible together, English conversation. And we started learning not just these great principles that I discovered, but what do you do on Monday morning? You know, you think, what did Jesus do? He just had some simple teaching that was deep and profound, and he trained that into his disciples. He went looking. He didn't carry it. He didn't need a big program or even a building. He just went looking for people God had prepared. He went to his people back in Nazareth. They weren't too keen. You know, they weren't ready for that. But he ministered amongst the people that were in his world, and then he went out into the world looking for the people that God had prepared. And that's what he wants to do through us. We got to learn to follow him, and he says, if you're following me, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. So Anne and I went out because groups were going out around town just to do a prayer walk of the community. And I think we're close to here. There's a park somewhere. Anyway, I think we could see the church anyway, so not far from here. And, you know, we're just praying, Lord, who's here who needs you? Who have you already prepared? And we just met a couple of people and just said, dads with their kids at the park, and just said, hey, we're just out in the community praying for people. Is there anything we can pray for you? And a couple of people, no, we're fine, thanks. This is great, though, what you're doing. A couple of people said, yeah, pray for us. Here's a need. Pray I would be just a great dad because, you know, this son of mine is such a gift. He shared his son's name and we prayed for him. And then we were sort of walking around. We're ready to head back. I wanted to go one way, and Anne said, no, let's go down here. And we meet two young men sitting out in the sun. So we just walked up to them and said, anything we can pray for you? And immediately, we'll call Andrew. You know, Andrew said, yeah, there's some real challenges I've got. He had some challenges in his life, and he shared them. So we stopped and we just prayed a simple prayer for him. And then we did what Jesus did. We just asked, just always asking questions. We just asked him a question. Hey, right now in your life, Andrew, are you near or far from God? And he told us a bit of his story and we listened. And we said, you know, would you like to be near to God? We thought about, you know, praying for a need of, you don't have to find a stranger. You can pray for someone God's placed in your world. You hear they've got a need and you just say, hey, could I pray for that right now? And you're thinking, no way. You know, Australians can do that. Americans, but not here, not in Wales, you know. Not in the UK. Yeah, just out and about 80% of people will let you pray for them. About 20, or let's say 19% of people will say, I'm okay, thanks. We're right, okay. We're all right. But this is amazing what you're doing. And about maybe 1% will say, nope, walk on. So he shared a bit of where he was at, where he felt he was. He said, I'm sort of near, sort of far from God. So I just said, and this is one of the things we learnt yesterday. I just told him my story. You know, Andrew, when I was about 17, I was real messed up. You know, I was trying to be the cool guy on the outside, but inside I was troubled. And just like you, I didn't realize it at the time. I was really battling depression. I didn't know what that was. And I didn't know if my life was worth living. And then I turned up to this sort of youth gathering because I was interested in a girl. She didn't turn up because she probably knew I was coming. And in walked an outlaw bikie. And I thought, my goodness, there's going to be trouble. Scarred face, bike gear. He was a mean-looking guy. And he turned around and he had the emblem of the Christian Bike Club on his back. And I thought, oh my goodness, something has changed this man's life. And it had. And I listened and I discovered the love of God through Jesus, my need for forgiveness, my need to turn and follow him and ask God to change me through from the inside out through the gift of his Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've been following Jesus ever since. And I said, Andrew, you know, he didn't rescue me out of all my troubles. I was a bit confused about that for a while. Why don't you just, you know, fix my troubles? And then I discovered that he wanted to change me from the inside out. And he made me strong to face those things. I wouldn't have the life I have now, the marriage I have now, the family I had now, if it wasn't for what Jesus has done. And I've got a relationship with God that started when I was 17 and is never going to end because of what Jesus has done for me. And we just explained and shared some verses from Scripture about the love of God and his gift of Jesus. And I said, Andrew, is this something you want? He said, yeah. So we sat down, drew it out for him, just explained it again and said, Andrew, what do you understand? You tell me, what do you understand? And he explained back to me what Anne and I had shared with him. And then I said, do you want to put this in a prayer to God? Just start, dear God, and you tell him what you want him to do. You thank him for what he's done for you. And turn to him. Do you want to do that? We're taking it real slow now. You know, we're already late for the next session. But we don't care. And he prayed that prayer. Now, normally that's where we have the big celebration, okay? But Jesus didn't come to get people to pray prayers. I don't know if he ever asked someone to pray a prayer. He's looking for disciples. So he said, Simon, God has done something wonderful here. You could wake up tomorrow morning and say, who was that crazy Australian? What on earth did I do? So you might feel like that. But Simon, nothing will change what God has done. He will never let go of you. And now, Simon, a journey begins of learning how to follow and obey Jesus. And I know Anne and perhaps one of her friends would love to catch up with you again in the next few days. And why don't you start that journey with others helping you along the way? And we swapped numbers and we made those arrangements. Now, sometimes that happens and people don't turn up. They get cold feet. But I think Andrew will. So pray for that. It's next Wednesday afternoon. Now, I hadn't done something like that in years. You know what it took? A step of obedience. Some people would tell me this rubbish about, you know, well, if you just love Jesus more, you know, you'd want to share him. Well, I loved Jesus, okay? I wanted to share him, but I just couldn't. And I thought, oh, I don't have the gift. That's another lie of the I don't have a gift. I can't do this naturally. All you have to do is learn some simple things. How do I share my story? How do I pray for a need and ask someone, are you near or far? How do I follow that up and say, let me tell you how I was far from God, came near to him. Let me explain how you can be near to God. Let me help you respond to God and begin the journey of discipleship. That's all we did over the last day. There's about 30 people in the room who now know how to do that, and you can learn from them as they start stepping out. It's people you know, and it's people you'll meet on the bus. All you got to do is take a step of obedience. All you've got to do is learn some simple skills. Just as Jesus trained his disciples, you need some training. Now, let me tell you what I will guarantee, because that's not enough. You're still going to, if you're like me, you're still terrified talking to people about your faith. The skills will help. The obedience will help. What will change you forever is God will show up as you step out of the boat. Jesus will be there. And there'll be some knockbacks, but there will be some women at the well, some Zacchaeuses, some Corneliuses, all the people we read about in the New Testament. I had one grandfather, he said, his pastor asked him to come to some training. And he said, he's no doubt a good Baptist, because he said, "Pastor, I'm an introvert. I want you to know up front, you ask me, I will be there. But I will not share my faith with anyone. Is that a deal?" "Sure, come. Do the training. Let's see what happens." So Ray, well, he sort of changed his tune after he led his grandson to Christ. Took him through discipleship, baptized him. All of a sudden people thought, "Oh, this is a God thing. It's not a Ray thing or a Steve thing or a Jay thing, you know. This is a God thing. This is why Jesus came. So that we would learn to follow him. And he would teach us how to fish." So this woman drops, leaves behind her, you know, her water jar, and she runs back into town. Jesus could have sent the disciples. He could have gone in himself. She's the first missionary into her world. And what did she know? She had a chat with Jesus. She said, in town, "Come and hear the man. He knows everything about me, and yet he still talks to me about eternal life. Could this be the Messiah, the Savior of the world?" That was her qualification to reach her world. And God used her. Anybody less qualified than this woman? Anyone less qualified than the demoniac that Jesus healed and sent back into his world to share what God had done? We're already praying for Andrew, because he knows people who are far from God. We've already shared with him. We've asked him, "Andrew, who in your life needs to hear what God has done for you today?" And he's told us a couple of people, relatives or friends, that he would like to share this with. This is yesterday. He's just given his heart to the Lord. Okay, I want to leave one last thing with you, and I've already told it to you. Jesus started a movement, and we're here today because it's changing the world. Because through ordinary people like you and me, he is still on a mission. I don't know if you realize he rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. We're in his presence. The Holy Spirit is a gift in our lives. And Jesus says, "Come follow me, learn to obey me, make me your Lord, and I will teach you to fish for people." Okay, so let's stand up and ask him to be our teacher. And Jesus, we thank you that it's too hard. We think of all the obstacles, the stuff we don't know, the rejection by others, the feeling like we just don't know what to say. And we thank you this is a task beyond us. And we thank you that this is what you did, Jesus, that you felt all the same temptations and vulnerabilities, but you surrendered your life to the Father and you went to this woman. And we pray, Lord Jesus, teach us to follow you. Not just to believe some truth about you, but to learn to follow and to do what you say. And now, through your Holy Spirit and your living word, would you teach us to fish for people? Lord, people who are far from you, without hope, until you come into their lives and change them from the inside out. Forgive their sins and give them eternal life. So I pray, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, through your dynamic word, that you would send us out into this world that you love so much. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.